I want to speak to you this morning somewhat of the free grace of God. Now, in reality, to one extent or another, of course, we speak of the grace of God every Lord's Day, don't we? And we certainly should think of and speak of God's grace day by day. The free grace of God most certainly should be on our hearts when we're before the throne of God's grace. And we ought to thank and praise him every day for his abundant grace to undeserving wretches such as us. Now, the free grace of God is the unmerited favor and undeserved benefits which the Lord bestows on sinners who deserve nothing but to reap what they sow. To reap in full in every way the wages of sin in this life and for all eternity. The death and resurrection of Christ has opened up a fountain of grace, that the ungodly might be justified, that the sinner might by the free grace of God alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, be washed and sanctified and justified and have everlasting life as God's own child. Our sins. Yes, even after regeneration, our sins, all of them, any lack of conformity to the perfect righteousness of God, merit not only disgrace and ruin on earth, but eternal judgment in the torments of hell. But those saved by grace are kept by grace, and by grace are brought home to eternal glory and unending peace and joy with Christ Jesus and the whole ransomed church of God. It is by the abundant, abounding, rich grace of God that we're spared, even in this life, from a full reaping of what we sow. I say, even we Christians, are we not spared from a full reaping even in this life of what we sow, though the Lord will chasten us as needed for our good and for his glory? He most certainly does not hold up a repentant Christian to all of the shame and pain he so richly deserves, though sin does cause the true Christian pain in his heart. Yet think of how Christ Jesus suffered in body and especially in his soul for those same filthy sins. All of our sins, from all of our lives, for all of our lives, until the end of our lives here. Think how he owned them as his own, with all the shame and wrath and torment of body and soul that came with that ownership. Think how he was willing to wear, as it were, a robe of iniquity which we ourselves wove, so that we might be cleansed of those sins and wear the robe of righteousness which he wrought out. And by his suffering and by his blood and by his death he purchased us. As beloved children of God, he purchased us and all the blessings of God, and we are always welcome at our Father's throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in time of need. Think of this, and think on this, and thank and praise the Lord for his rich, abundant grace in Christ, for the sake of Christ, by Christ. Think on it more and more, day by day, and praise him more and more, day by day. All of this grace is to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, it's beyond our comprehension, but the scriptures testify, and it is a self-evident truth, is it not, to the spiritual man, that the pure love and tender mercy of God moves him to bestow grace freely and abundantly to his children. Let's just read from chapter 1 of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We most certainly could read the whole thing. We'll read verses 3 through 8 and stop there. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Just last week, we spoke of those who wrest and pervert and abuse the grace of our God into lasciviousness. May God help us to attend to this subject at hand, and those who are not in Christ to realize the peril that they are in. You are trampling the grace of God. You have sat in this house week after week and heard of the free grace of God in Christ. Paul was the chief of sinners. You're the chief of sinners. He knew so much, you know so much. May God bring you to repentance and belief this day. But the simple truth is, every good thing we've received from the Lord, whether spiritual or temporal, is an unmerited gift. And so it is by the free grace of God. And it doesn't matter if we're talking about the things of this world, that is the temporal things, life, our families, the things needful for the body, or if we are talking about the much more important things, repentance, faith, the remission of sins, peace with God, wisdom, knowledge, discernment, patience, temperance, kindness, courage, love, goodness, or the ability to minister in various ways, or any gifts of the Spirit. These are all by the grace of God. And so sometimes we simply say, they are graces. They are graces. And they are because of Christ and by Christ, who is full of grace and truth. And rightly we Christians say, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. We say it rightly, do we say it thankfully? What brought me to speak specifically of free grace today? Well, it was what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The verses are 9 and 10. Paul writes, "For I am the least of the apostles that are not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Now, just prior to our text, Paul writes of himself as one born out of due time, he says. Now, that expression, as it's translated from the Greek, it refers to an untimely birth. Now, that's not to say, of course, that Paul's conversion and new birth was untimely on God's part. Of course not. But Paul, that Hebrew of Hebrews, that Pharisee of Pharisees, with all of his great knowledge of the law and the prophets, with all the privileges he had as a Jew, with all of this knowledge, I say, of the Scriptures, the Scriptures which spoke of and pointed to Christ, and had he heard Christ even preached? Do we know? We don't know for sure. He may have. He did hear the preaching of Stephen, didn't he? That Spirit-filled preaching of Stephen, and he witnessed his martyrdom. That Paul yet proudly held out against and despised the free grace of God. Well, those simple fishermen, Peter and Andrew, James and John, they left their nets and they followed Christ upon his gentle, irresistible call to them. Now, Paul was of the stuff Stephen confronted, and in fact was in that crowd to whom he preached. You read about in Acts chapter 7, just prior to his martyrdom. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." Now, Paul's conversion, unlike the other disciples, was violent. The proud, persecuting man was literally leveled into the dust, and there he was trembling at the feet of the risen, glorified Christ who spoke from heaven. And yes, then Paul repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's in all humility that he calls himself an untimely birth, that he says he was born untimely spiritually, in the sense that he so held out against the preaching of God, in spite of his great knowledge of the Word of God, as well as that preaching and witness of the church's first martyr, Stephen. In our text, the apostle also calls himself the least of the apostles. Now in Ephesians 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul speaks this way of himself. He says, "Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me, by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." In his first epistle to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15, Paul writes, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." This self-deprecating language of Paul's is no insincere show of humility. It comes right from the heart. This was not a man that was trying to impress others with good words and fair speeches, as we well know. No, Paul speaks from the heart as he recalls his own wickedness, his pride, his rebellion. And in doing so, he marvels and he rejoices and he exalts the free grace of God in Christ. The free grace of God in Christ to Paul, who was that hard-hearted, legalistic Pharisee. And as he recalls in our text, even a persecutor of the church. And he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now, in calling himself the least of the apostles, Paul's not meaning he was least in authority or least in spiritual gifts. The apostles were all equal in authority, and one could certainly make the argument that Paul was the most gifted of all. No, Paul humbly, sincerely calls himself the least of the apostles, not meet to be called an apostle, because he persecuted the church of God. It's a great and vile and wicked sin to persecute the church of God, because when the church of God, the body of Christ, is persecuted, the head is persecuted. Remember, what did our Lord say to Saul on the road to Damascus? "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" But Christ Jesus had sovereignly, savingly, omnipotently made Paul meet to be an apostle, and this to the glory of his grace. But, Paul writes, in spite of his wickedness, in spite of his pride, in spite of his hatred, in spite of his stubbornness, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." No boasting there, but a praising of the grace of God to the glory of God. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am," and that sums up the whole conversion and life of Paul. I say life as a Christian, including his repentance and his faith. "By the grace of God, I am what I am," including his cleansing of sin and his justification. "By the grace of God, I am what I am," including his quickening to life and adoption, his receiving the Holy Spirit, his call and divine ordination to the ministry as an apostle, and all the mercy and all the spiritual graces received since and all the services he had rendered for the Lord and his people and all the advances he had made in the faith. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Then Paul states, not out of pride, but for our example and our exhortation, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Now, God's saving grace is never bestowed in vain. I say God's saving grace. God shows grace to those of you who are unbelievers today, that you're hearing the word of God. That's by the grace of God. But I say, Paul and all those who are in Christ, God's saving grace is never bestowed in vain. The redeemed sinner will be infallibly preserved in Christ, kept by the power of God and brought home to eternal glory. But Paul speaks with regard to the grace of God in making him an apostle and a minister of God. And he speaks of the spiritual graces of God, the spiritual gifts he received that he might faithfully and effectually serve the Lord. And of course, the constant cleansing and strengthening of his heart with grace. He says, this isn't in vain. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Not in vain. He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Speaking of the other apostles. No, he didn't labor more than all of them together. But he labored more abundantly than any one of them. Now, Paul is not, as the expression goes, putting down the other apostles, not at all. He is lifting up the grace of God. He is exalting the free grace of God that saved the chief of sinners and that enabled him to so effectually, persistently, powerfully, faithfully, mightily labor for the glory of Christ, the good of the church, the defense of the faith, and the conversion of souls. And again, Paul hastens to give God the glory. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Apart from Christ, he could do nothing. Apart from Christ, none of us can do anything. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. The grace of God to the chief of sinners and the chief persecutor of the church of God. That grace of God. The saving grace of God. The sanctifying grace of God. The preserving grace of God. The gifting and equipping and sustaining grace of God. That grace of God. That grace of God which was with me, Paul says. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is the declaration of every true Christian, isn't it? Isn't this the declaration of your heart today? If you have seen and more comprehended the deception and the depravity of the human heart, if you have more and more by faith seen the holiness of God and his immutable righteousness, and you have received the free grace of God, and you've become a new creature, and you're enabled and blessed to serve the Lord and go on in the faith. Don't you say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It was by the grace of God that I was first given natural life. Do you ever think of that? If you had never been born, you could have never been born again, and you would have never known all the blessings of being a Christian, and you would never have known the glories of heaven for all eternity. So it was by the grace of God that I was given natural life. It was the grace of God that I was preserved in that life before I came to Christ. It was by the election of grace that I was effectually called and then given repentance and faith and new spiritual life. Everlasting life. I was given a new heart. I was made a new creature. It was by the grace of God alone that I believed the gospel while others rejected it. It was by the grace of God alone that I'm saved, I'm cleansed of sin, I'm justified. It's by the grace of God alone that I'm a new creature and a beloved child of God. It's by the grace of God alone. It's all by the grace of God. What knowledge and discernment I have of heavenly things is by the grace of God. When I do that which is morally and spiritually good, it's by God's sanctifying grace. When I refrain from doing that which is evil, it's by God's restraining grace. I have a sure title to heaven, and I go on in Christ because of God's preserving grace. Whatever I do for the Lord is by God's enabling grace. It's all by the free, abundant grace of God. And it's by that same grace that I have come to detest my weaknesses and my sin. And I grieve for my sin and I confess my sins. And it's by the rich, abundant grace of God, the grace of God in Christ, that he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. It's according to the grace of God that he, in that time when it's best for me, gives me the assurance of confessed sins forgiven, put out of his sight forever, my heart cleansed of corruption, and full warm fellowship with him restored, the fellowship of a child with his heavenly Father. I say, sometimes God makes you wait a bit for that. God might make us have to suffer in that sin for a time to lay before his throne at his feet and realize how evil we can be and how much evil we're still capable of because we have a sin nature, that body of death. But then with sincere repentance, God always, always, for the sake of Christ, cleanses the sin. It's removed out of his sight forever. And we have peace. Peace restored in our heart. Now, surely the throne of God then for me and for you and for all Christians is the throne of grace and mercy. It's not a throne of wrath and judgment. And Christ Jesus is the never-failing fountain of grace. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15, says, "For all things are for your sakes." Now, this is grace. "For all things are for your sakes." All that our Heavenly Father has done for us and continues to do for us, all that Christ has done and suffered for us and will do for us as our prophet, priest, and king, all that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, has done and will do for us. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." You Christians, is it not true that the more you see of God's holiness, the more you see how unholy you are at your best, not to mention your worst? And do you not then see yourself as the chief of sinners sometimes, as you consider all the blessings and bounty God has given you? You consider all the perishing billions in the world, and here you are, a child of God, a title to heaven, given so many blessings and benefits, shown so much mercy, having so many wonderful promises, which are all yea and amen in Christ. Do you not then see yourself as the chief of sinners sometimes? And do you not rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory in the rich, unfailing, abundant grace of God in Christ? As Wesley wrote, "'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, O my God, it found out me." God's mercy has opened an abundant, unfailing, gushing fountain of free grace. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I want to take a sidetrack. I want to go off for a minute on something related. When we are vexed in our heart by the corruption of the church, by false teachings, by misrepresentation of our Lord, by arresting of his word, Why is that? I will tell you why it should be. Because we have seen our own wretched unholiness. We have seen our own capacity, even as Christians, to sin, the most grievous sins. Any of us here could fall into the most grievous sin. We have seen that anything that we have that's good and heavenly and pure is by the grace of God, not of ourselves. The more we see the holiness and love and mercy of God to the chief of sinners, to me, to you, the more we are vexed by those who trample on the blood and righteousness of Jesus and who treat our God as less than holy. It is not a self-righteous attitude, I hope, that would drive us to be vexed in this way, to drive us to be accused of being some sort of Pharisees, because we just cannot stand to see this current downgrade and this trampling over the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, this corrupting of his church and treating her as if she's supposed to be a prostitute. It's because we have seen the holiness of God and we've seen our unholiness and we have received his mercy and grace. And so our hearts are stirred up to stand up for his honor and his glory. Now, this past Monday, a few of us were able to go out to the shrine of Our Lady of Good Help, and I know that many of you wanted to be there with us and could not, of course. I was grateful for those that were able to go with me. And it was such a tremendous opportunity to minister to Roman Catholics. Thousands of them. Well, 3,000. And growing. They suspect that that will double quite rapidly, month by month even, certainly feast by feast, now that that shrine is the only officially recognized site of an apparition in the USA of America, and only one of 12 such shrines in the world. What an opportunity we had to set up our gospel signs that dealt directly with Romanus error. For instance, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. For instance, Mary's words that she rejoiced in God her Savior and so forth. And also, of course, straightforward gospel messages. One opportunity to hand out literature. It was just a tremendous opportunity as people came walking toward us from both sides. It couldn't have been better in some ways. And as buses were loaded before our face at the end of the event, one opportunity to preach much. I never go with the idea I will preach much. I always just preach if I feel the Lord would have me preach. And the Lord did have me preach, and he had me to preach very much. He provoked me to preach. And I will tell you, I felt, yes, a great zeal for the glory and the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ in the face of Romanist idolatry and blasphemy. And it was a pleasure and a privilege to be able to confront a priest. But I thank God that he put in my heart a great concern and love for the souls of the Roman Catholic people. You must love the people, their souls, to whom you preach the gospel. These poor Roman Catholic people, in this bondage, they were raised this way. And there's mothers and fathers, wonderful families. Many of them that I saw could teach some evangelicals a lesson or two on proper dress. These particular Catholics anyway, and also on the proper, apparently, discipline of children, very well-behaved children. Now, we had our confrontations, of course. We had our, there were people in our face. I did not preach lightly or go light on Romanist heresy or idolatry. But I preach much on the free grace of God in Christ as opposed to that bondage and darkness and blasphemy of Romanism. Whatever I preached that was good was by the grace of God, not me, but the grace of God in me, for which I thank him. And I preach much and exalted the free grace of God. And I'll never forget, as I was preaching to large groups of people at one point, as they were walking toward their cars, one group, then another, I will never forget one little girl, 10 or 11 years old, with long dark hair. And as I preached of the grace of God, the free grace of God in Christ and eternal life that we have in him who is life, I'll never forget that little girl kept looking back, not with fear, not with anger. No, but she wanted to hear more. These were words of life. And I preached of the free grace of God and what Christ wrought out so that we might have, by grace, life. And the last time she looked at me, I said to her, as our eyes met, "Yes, little girl, for you too." I'll never forget that moment. I'll never forget that look. May God save her little soul even now. The free grace of God, we love it. We exalt it. We rejoice in it. Now I have three questions I want to ask and then I'm done. First, why do those of you who have never taken of the water of life freely not seek the Lord of life while he may be found? Why do you sit in apathy? It's dangerous apathy. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Isaiah 33, verse 14. Flee from the wrath to come. The wrath to come, perhaps this very day or year or week, for you, if you don't seek the life of your soul. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near, and never rest until you have faith in the assurance of the new birth and adoption. You have other things in your life. You think of many things. You young people think of your future. You think of things you want to do. In some cases, things you wish you could do. That's your flesh. But then again, you are a carnal person, aren't you? You're not in Christ. That comes natural. You think of all these things, but you don't think of your soul. Can you imagine sitting in hell? No. Writhing in torment in hell for all eternity and remembering back how foolish you were, how reckless you were, that you had no concern for your soul. You'll be thinking of these things that were so important to you. Oh, I want to impress this person or that person. I want to look this way, or I want to look that way, or I want to enjoy this worldly pursuit. I want to be accepted by these people. I want to have this. I want to follow that path there. I want. You got hell. And you'll have all eternity to suffer the consequence of what you wanted, because you didn't want what God offers. He offers you salvation, the remission of sins, salvation, everlasting life. He offers to make you a new creature. He offers you peace in your heart, the cleansing of sin, everlasting life, and all the gifts and graces of God, which are the heritage of the children of the Lord. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now those who have been saved by the free grace of God alone and who live daily in that grace, we know full well, and we would all say to you this today. I say we know full well we are the children of God. And we would all say to you today, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I will tell you that today because I know it. Experientially, I know it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And you young Christians here today, who are blessed to be brought up in a Christian home, in a Christian church, you take care that you're not proud and you're not arrogant. You see all those people out in the world and you say, oh, look the way they dress. Oh, look the way they act. Oh, look how foolish they are. Look how reckless they are. Look how stupid they are. Look how self-destructive they are. I'm glad I'm not like that sinner over there. If you had an even inkling of how they were brought up and trained in unrighteousness and carnality, many of you don't even know what it's like to just be brought up in an unbelieving home. It's only by the tender mercy and rich free grace of God that you have heard what you have heard, been taught what you have been taught, been protected as you've been protected. And it's only by the free grace of God that you haven't plunged into all the sin of the world already. And so it's true of all Christians, that we haven't plunged into all the sins of the world ourselves. It's all by the free grace of God. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, by the Holy Spirit, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Who maketh thee to differ from another? The Lord. The Lord in his mercy. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? There may be pride in your heart today. There may be some glorying. You don't even realize it. God help us to humble ourselves and have a concern for the lost. God help us. And I will tell you today, there are Christian children falling by the wayside everywhere. Some who aren't saved, others who are, and they're falling into all sorts of things, aren't they? Because those who are the adults are not protecting them. They're allowing those children to feed their flesh, for instance, with Christian contemporary music and in other ways. And they're falling by the wayside deeper and deeper. It's by the grace of God we are what we are. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. My second question is directed to all of us in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Redounding thanksgiving is superabundant thanksgiving to the Lord for his abundant free grace. Are we daily thankful for the free grace of God in Christ? True gratitude calls for thanksgiving and praise in prayer, in worship, in conversation. Colossians 3, verse 16 is a favorite with me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And Hebrews 12, verse 28, wherefore are we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved? Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We need to avail ourselves of the grace of God that we might worship him and praise him and serve him as we ought. My last question is also for the Christian. Before the Lord gave us new hearts, we were spiritually dead. And we were legally dead in trespasses and sins. Our hearts were the hearts of fallen men and women. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17, verses 9. By the grace of God, we may have had certain influences in our lives which were for our good. By the restraining grace of God, we may not have gone as deep into sin as someone else. And we did not plunge, any of us, into the utter depths of depravity and violence of which our heart, like every human heart, was capable, and into which all peoples that forget God eventually plunged. But once we had hearts that were selfish, they were deceitful, they were desperately wicked. And even now, we have that body of death within. We have that sin nature which we've grown to hate, perhaps not enough, and which at times seems so far from being mortified as to remind us that we're not only saved by grace, we're kept by grace, and we would do well to diligently seek by grace to crucify that sin nature. We have to set about it. We have to labor. It is a battle. It is a fight. We can't feed our sin nature. We have to mortify it. We have to pray. When we're being tempted, when we're discouraged, when we're cast down, we can't turn to the things of the world to be encouraged. Now, don't tell me you've never had that desire. When you say, you might say, I'm so tired of all this. Or I'm so weary. I'm so perplexed. I'm so cast down. You can't tell me you've never had a desire to turn to worldly things for a diversion, things of the flesh. We need to turn to God in prayer. We learn that, don't we? Sometimes the hard way. We need to turn to God in prayer, or we'll feed the flesh and it'll get worse and worse. We need to turn to God in prayer and be strengthened by grace. Now, we can consider the vilest sinner, and each of us can say, there but by the grace of God go I. And Paul speaks for all of us when he says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. But can we go on to say with regard to our Christian walk, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. The Christian life is more than a restraining our sin nature from evil. It is an abounding of rejoicing, and it is a growth in knowledge and joy and good works and fellowship with the body of Christ and the Lord. It is a growing in heavenly influences. It's a growing in grace. It's a growing in assurance and knowledge and wisdom and love and joy and strength to resist the devil that he might flee and to mortify the flesh. Now, what are you and I doing with that rich, abundant grace of God which we Christians have in Christ? We know what Paul did. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I labored more abundantly than they all. Do we labor? I'm not just speaking of good works, but are we willing to labor for the good of our souls? Are we willing to fight the good fight against our own sin natures? Are we willing to resist the devil? Are we willing to say that I will avail myself of all the means of grace? I will put on the full spiritual armor. I will not just talk about it. One of the biggest places we lack is prayer, don't we? We don't trust the promises of God with regard to prayer. We must recommit ourselves to praying more, more often, more in faith. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. How rich can a man or a woman be to have eternal life, the remission of sins, the adoption as a child of the living God, and all the grace that pours out to us from the throne of God? How rich can a man or woman be to be planted by the river of God? Yes. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We're so rich. We are the recipients of such spiritual riches all by grace. To imagine that we sin and we go into God's very presence, this holy God that despises and hates sin, and we confess our sins and we plead with him to forgive us and cleanse us and wash us with the blood of Christ, and he freely does. And he gives us the assurance of it, and he restores our peace, and he blesses us. He not only forgives our sins, but he dismisses us with a blessing. Now, if we're in Christ, we have that spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Those who are truly spiritual men and women more discern the things freely given of God. Well, what do we do? What do we do with that grace? 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, and Paul, so that you know the context is, in this case, charity, as far as with regard to giving to those brethren in need, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence and your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Peter puts this before us by the Holy Ghost in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And did not our Lord Jesus Christ say, freely ye have received, freely given? Yes, I know the context, but I also know the truth and the principle. There are things freely given to us of God, all good things, beginning with the forgiveness of sins, justification, sanctification, regeneration, new life, everlasting life. Freely ye have received all of this grace of God. You have been planted by a river of grace and mercy. Freely give. Give. What will you do for God? What will you do for him? And God, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, of course, our problem is our flesh, our sin nature, the body of death. You say, what about the devil? Oh, he's a fearsome foe, but for the Christian, the enemy within is by far the most dangerous, as far as I'm concerned. We must needs labor then to starve and crucify our flesh. But at the same time, we have to feed our spiritual man. This we must do if we would fervently love the Lord, grow in the knowledge of the Lord, be changed more and more into the image of the Lord, and more effectually serve the Lord. This we must do. We can't feed our sin nature and simultaneously grow in grace and walk as spiritual men. We can't take the grace of God and abuse it and trample on it and then turn around and feed our flesh and let him have the upper hand. We cannot. We have to work at this. You can say and I can say, but I'm so weak and my flesh is so strong. It's true. We make ourselves weaker because we don't pray enough, because we don't avail ourselves of the means of grace as we ought. And does not Christ tell us, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness? We say, well, it didn't seem like it was sufficient for me the other day. Well, do you accuse Christ of being a liar? Is not the blame, the fault with you and with me when that's the case? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We are weak, he is strong, but his grace is sufficient to make us strong and to persevere. And what Paul wrote Timothy is true, is it not, for all of us who are weak and worthless of ourselves? Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see, that same grace by which we receive faith and life will not fail. It will not fail. That fountain that's been opened is without a bottom. It's a gushing, never-failing fountain of grace. We're the ones that fail when we don't avail ourselves constantly and faithfully of that grace which has brought us safe thus far. But those who have confident access to God's throne of grace need never fail of grace. They need never despair of God's mercy. They need never despair of having full access to the rich, abundant grace of God in Christ. And I know it. And if you're a true Christian, you know it. And you ought to meditate on that. You ought to ponder that. It ought to strengthen you in your pilgrimage. It does me. And I can testify, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Amen.